Welcome to our message this morning from the Countess Free Church. We are looking at Ezekiel, starting this new series. And we are told straight away in chapter 1 that Ezekiel was a priest. In other words, he was brought up to honor and serve in the religious rituals of Israel. And from verse 1, we reckon, most people interpret that verse 1, that the 30 years is his age. And that makes sense because we understand that people serving in the temple in Jerusalem would begin their full priestly duties at around the age of 30 years old. Now, interestingly, in the life of Jesus, most commentators agree that Jesus probably started his ministry when he was about 30 years old. So there's a parallel there. The other details we get from these first few verses and other verses in Ezekiel are clear markers in time and history. In fact, Ezekiel is one of the best books for some historical markers. Verse 2 sets a date, and its date reads like this: the fifth year of exile of the king Jehoiachin. Now, he's basically saying that that point in time is a landmark and we're counting years from that point. That point relates to the second book of Kings, chapter 24, verse 12, and the second book of Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 10, which in our counting system is the year 597 BC, 597 before Christ. It was the point where Jerusalem surrendered to the Babylonians who were attacking, and the Babylonians took over the city. They carried off royalty, they carried off officers, they carried off fighting men, they carried off skilled workers into exile in Babylon. They overran the city and they rounded people up, basically the movers and the shakers. And most of them were taken off. I'd say most of them, some were left behind. Some royalty was left behind. A guy who was then renamed Zedekiah was installed by the Babylonians to be their puppet king. Now, among those left behind, there was about 10 years where things were bad because the Babylonians were now in control. But some thought that somehow they could just kind of carry on and carry on a bit like they were used to. And they thought that in that time, the Babylonians would get their city, that they would take over the Babylonians, they would win over again, and they would get their city and their land back. Now, that was a view of some, but Ezekiel, through this book, spells out a very different view. He says, look, you can't just carry on as normal. You can't just think things are going to reverse and are going to be okay. And that has parallels for us, doesn't it? If you think back, going into lockdown, back into March, it was hard and everything changed. But some people thought, well, it will only be for a few weeks. It will be for a couple of months and then things will snap back and we'll get back to normal, won't we? And there were people thought, you know, we just have to tough it out for a couple of months and we'll be okay. Well, other people realized, and I myself thought, no, actually, we're going to be in this for the long haul. And there may be permanent changes that come from this. And you've got to start thinking differently. The reality is that the book of Ezekiel spells a lot of doom for those in Jerusalem and for the Israelites, especially for those who were hoping for a quick fix. There's a lot of doom. There's chapters and chapters of doom in Ezekiel. The reality is that puppet king Zedekiah, he rebelled. He tried to stand against the Babylonians. And what that meant was that the Babylonians sent the heavy boys round. And they went and they laid siege to the city again. And it was horrible. And at the end of the siege, they trashed the city and they killed a lot of people. They burnt loads of buildings and they trashed the temple. And it was really, really ugly. But it was all predicted by Ezekiel. You'll find it written out in the chapters and chapters of doom. He's saying this is what's going to happen. And within 10, 12 years, that is exactly what happens. But in amongst all that doom, let's just look at verse 3 in chapter 1. It says, I was there in the land, in other words, in the foreign place, in exile, in Babylon. I was by the river Kibar, which is a river in that Babylonian territory. There in the land, that's where I first started having these visions. In other words, when I too was in exile, God started speaking to me. We should be encouraged by that, because what it's saying is that God is still God. God is not limited to the physical land of Israel. God is God everywhere. And wherever people are, God can give them incredible, fantastic revelation. So for us, we've been in a kind of exile with our restrictions. We're still stuck in these Zoom windows and all that. But let's be encouraged. God is still God. And he is still at work, and he can still speak into lives. Even without the pandemic situation, with the digital revolution and culture changing so much, things have changed so rapidly just in the first 20 years of this millennia since the year 2000. There's been massive change, and that change is accelerating. It's made the world a very different place to what it was in 1999. And it's made it quite an alien place and a foreign place for Christians to do discipleship, for us to try and follow Jesus. And the digital revolution has accelerated that. Screens and tech and internet has accelerated that. Hence this phrase, digital Babylon. We now live in a kind of exile created or fueled by this technology revolution. Now, screens, of course, are not all bad. Tech is not all bad. It's enabling us to have this sort of gathering of church right now. So there is use, and some people are learning what it means to use tech as tools for discipleship. Some people are experimenting even within our church, using Instagram to just put out a feed of Bible verses, maybe one a day. So they're not all bad, but here's the point. We need to learn discipleship skills, and we need to pick up new tools, maybe sometimes using the digital technology that's now available to us. But do that, not let the tech control us, because we are rooted in our core spiritual practices. And we want those spiritual practices so that we can go on being attentive to the Holy Spirit and develop this resilient discipleship. Resilient discipleship, a discipleship, a following of Jesus that can withstand the buffeting of culture and things changing around us, can withstand the alien environment of being in digital Babylon, and still stand for Jesus even at the end of all that. That's what resilience means, to be able to withstand the shocks that happen. So Ezekiel's visions are wacky. You know, straight from verse 4, it starts describing these creature contraptions type things, and it's all mind-blowing stuff. But that shouldn't surprise us, because if you're going to meet God personally, it's likely to be extraordinary. I mean, remember way back in Genesis 28, a guy called Jacob, he has this dream. And he has this vision of a ladder, a stairway, angels coming up and down. I mean, that's pretty wacky stuff. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks of someone, probably meaning himself, but he's a bit more humble than just to say, I had this vision. being caught up in a third heaven, hearing inexpressible things. And so, you know, he talks about wacky stuff as well. That these kind of visions are rare. They're not general for believers, but they do happen. And they do happen to some individuals, even today. They happen for a tiny few, I guess. But when you read Ezekiel, you'll find that the visions are graphic. And there's a lot of theatre. We'll look at this in a few weeks' time. Some are theatre where Ezekiel acts out in quite wacky, profound ways what's going to happen, what God is going to do. I mean, in one of them, he makes a clay model of the city of Jerusalem and then sets up with saucepans and that to act as like indications of the siege that's going to happen against Jerusalem. It's all very dramatic. I mean, in one episode, he has to cook his lunch using cowpats as fuel. In fact, it's worse than that, because at first God says, use your own excrement as fuel. And he says, no, that's too much. And God says, oh, well, okay, you can use cowpats as fuel. I was like, okay, then. Yeah, so it's dramatic stuff. In another vision, he's told to cut his hair and then chop it up with a sword and scatter it in the wind and keep some in his pouch. In another vision, he's told to dig a hole in the wall, climb through the hole in the middle of the night with a bag packed and go off. It's all acting out in theatre what's going to happen. There are shocking images in Ezekiel. In chapter 16, there's this image, this description of a baby who is abandoned and it's wallowing on the floor in its own blood. It's all there, chapter 16. And then there's sexually explicit stuff. Read chapter 23. It talks about the size of male private parts and it talks about female breasts. It's there. I challenge the young people to read chapter 23. In fact, if you're, let's say, above the age of 14, you might want to read that and then talk to your parents about what on earth it's talking about. I'm going to have a lot of parents complaining now, because the language used is explicit. And you know, like, if there's a sex scene on the BBC, the camera angles will be a bit subtle to give you a view, but it will be subtly done. But on Channel 4, it will be that bit more explicit. The camera angles will be less subtle. Well, let me say, Ezekiel 23 is Channel 4 type grade stuff, okay? But seriously, we've got our young people, some are starting sixth form college tomorrow. Take on board this stuff, because it talks about our intimacy and faithfulness. What are we going to do with our bodies? Are we going to give ourselves? Are we going to be intimate for one lifelong partner, or are we going to give ourselves and be intimate for many? Are we going to do that in a context of covenant enduring faithfulness, or are we not going to bother with that kind of stuff? We have to wrestle with these questions. Our young people are entering a zone where they are going to have to make those kind of decisions and judgment calls about how they live their life in the next few years and for the rest of their lives. And then there's the parallel, and as you read that passage, I hope you'll see the parallel of spiritual living. What are we going to give ourselves to? What are we going to do in terms of our life and our priorities and our mindset? Is it going to be trying to be faithful with the one true living God who loves us through Jesus Christ? Or are we going to give ourselves to many gods, to the gods of consumerism, to fame and success, or all the other isms? How are we going to live? How are we going to walk? So the language is graphic. It's, as I say, it's Channel 4 grade stuff, but there's a serious message to it, and therefore it's worth wrestling with. Now, much of Ezekiel is hard to understand. It's big picture stuff. Some of it relates, as I say, directly to history, and you can see it coming true in the history of Israel just within a few years of Ezekiel having the vision. I have to say that there is a lot of judgment type passages in Ezekiel, but there is also restoration. The book ends with descriptions of a city and a rebuilt temple, and the city is square, it is literally square. It maps out the dimensions. And the point of it being square is orderly. And then it finishes with the statement that God is there. In other words, rebuilding and reforming is possible. The alignment of people with God and how God would have things be is possible. Well, and that's kingdom. Remember, we talked about that last time, where things start to line up, where our lives start to line up with how God would have us live, that's kingdom becoming real right there. And another way to understand it is where heaven and earth meet. They were never supposed to be separate. They're never supposed to be kept separate. God's desire is for heaven and earth to meet, where there's kingdom alignment. The book tells us that that is possible. Well, we're likening our situation through these lockdown times and all that with the exile situation. But what I want to say is, although we see parallels and we use that as a useful way to help us understand and navigate our times, our exile situation is not equal. It's not an exact equal with the exile situation of the Israelites. So the simple cause and effects judgment passages in Ezekiel, which are there, you know, yet you've been unfaithful to God and therefore this judgment is going to happen. That simple cause and effect doesn't follow directly into our situation. You can't simply map it across. But what we can say is that we do definitely live in a world of brokenness. And in a very, very general sense, there is a cause and effect between that brokenness and things going wrong and human actions which don't align with the ways of God, exasperating that situation and making things worse because of the way we are as people, as humans. I was just reading an article this morning in The Guardian about where infection rates and the seriousness of the illness with COVID is worse, that does map on to the areas of deprivation in the UK. There is a direct correlation that you can now link between the areas that have been forced into local lockdowns and tighter restrictions. Those are the areas where there's the higher deprivation. And that relates to the injustices in our society and the difficulties which are brought about by our humanity failing to align ourselves with the ways of God and failing to do and bring kingdom that is possible. So a backdrop question that we'll have through this series is, what does it mean for us to be faithful as followers of Jesus when the structures around us have all crumbled and collapsed? What does it mean for us to really live faithfully when everything else seems to be falling apart and falling down and collapsing? Hold that thought as throughout the series as we go through Ezekiel this term. But a question for today, and Andy will help us, he'll share it on the screen. So if you want to do that now for us, Andy. The key question for us today, kind of drilling down, is what does it mean for us to develop and foster resilient discipleship. There it is on your screen. So what does it mean for us to develop and foster resilient discipleship for our sixth formers going into Hills and Long Road to tomorrow or this week? What does it mean for them to develop resilient discipleship as new sixth formers going into this week? What does it mean for us as our work practices change? Maybe you go back into the office, maybe you start some commuting again, or you stick on work video conferences. Yeah, what does it mean to really be resilient in your discipleship? And the challenge then is to review, have a little review, do it with your spouse or your prayer partner, and just think, what was your discipleship like back in January before all this pandemic stuff hit us? Yeah, we were starting to see news reports from China, but that was over in China. What was your discipleship like back then? What was your discipleship like at the end of January going into April? And then what is your discipleship like now? So hold a mini review with your prayer partner. Now I challenge you to do that or explore as we go out to breakout rooms in a few moments. You see, we've likened the lockdown restrictions to a kind of exile. That's been a good comparison metaphor, if you like. And it's been hard, and we long to physically gather again and meet again. But here's a thought: what we've been asked to do in lockdown and try and work out how to be church, scattered, and to do this stuff. What we've been asked to do is no more than our brothers and sisters who are in persecuted church situations. We've been asked to do no more than what they've been asked to do for years and years. In fact, I would say actually we've been asked to do a lot less than what they've been asked to do. We might find it tough, and it has been tough, but it's the ask is no more than people in persecuted church situations and countries. You see, we've lived in the West, we've lived in the UK, as if we have this guaranteed right to freedom of worship, and we've lived as if we've had this guaranteed right to an expressly Christian governance in our country and in our laws and in the way that society works. There's a technical term for that. That's called a Christendom mindset. A Christendom mindset. And the reality is, I have to break it to you if you've not come across this, the news is that today we live in what is technically called a post-Christendom landscape, a post-Christendom culture. In other words, culture, society, life, the way things are, have moved on from those centuries of Christendom. That's gone. That's history. That's behind us. And that creates all kinds of changes. It creates all kinds of stuff. And some of that stuff is ugly. Some of that stuff we really, really don't like as followers of Jesus. And it's fair to say we can lament some of that stuff, some of those changes, but because it seems to us to be moving in the wrong direction, and so it's right to lament it. But here's the thing: I suspect that if Ezekiel was alive today and getting his wacky revelation from God today, that he would say, yes, there's stuff to lament, but actually, you've got to work out what it means to move forward with God rather than just try and keep harping back to the past. You can't do that anymore. If you think that things will just snap back you're in for a nasty surprise. You're in for chapters and chapters of doom. But actually, there is a way that God can lead you forward, embracing the times that you now find yourself. For me, I'm one of, perhaps it's still a minority, I think it's a growing minority, who actually thinks that, that Christendom brought some good things, and there's some aspects of the law of our land which relates to Christian faith and Christendom that's really good, but it also had a lot of problems. And so I actually sign up to the school of thought that maybe Christendom in AD 350 or whenever it really started, maybe it wasn't such a good idea in the first place. You see, Jesus never promised us a permanent land. He never gave that promise. He never said that that should happen. He actually gave the impression that we would be permanent sojourners, permanent travelers, in a kind of permanent exile where we're aliens in a host culture. Peter talks about that in his letters. But we will be bringing the kingdom of God, and that we will have the capacity, the ability, and the spirit infilling to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go on our lifelong sojourning, our lifelong traveling. So lockdown, as we come out of lockdown and restrictions start to ease, and they are starting to ease, this time has amplified our ability to start to learn this stuff about what it means to be in a post-Christendom era, what it means to have a resilient discipleship that can withstand the buffeting that will inevitably happen as things change around us. And what it's going to see us through is those core spiritual practices of learning what does it mean to be faithful to Jesus and a witness to his kingdom, and understanding that even as changes happen, and some of them will be ugly, we can still be a witness to Jesus and his kingdom. That is going to be what builds our resilience. That is going to be what sees us through. And the sooner we learn to get on board with that process, the better, really, I would say. So let's pray now. Father God, you are sovereign. Whether we are by the most delightful river and in the most delightful place, or whether we are in exile by the river Kabar and it's all a bit strange and foreign, you are God. And Lord Jesus, we know that in you we find forgiveness, in you we find our son and daughtership, in you we can find faithfulness and what it really means to be intimate and faithful for a lifelong journey with you. And Spirit of God, empower us and equip us to be the light, to be the salt in a hurting world, to be beacons to society around us. Enable us, show us what it means to cling fast to you and point others to you as well. Amen.